We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this morning, if you'd like to get your Bibles and hold them ready. Capernaum was kind of home base for Jesus in his early earthly ministry. And in Mark, the second chapter, Jesus was teaching a really large group of people. And he was in a home. We don't know the name of the person who owned a home, probably one of the disciples, one of the followers, many people who followers. In this home, every window, every crack, every crevice was covered with people listening. They were several people deep outside, still listening outside the door, outside the window. They were all trying to listen to what Jesus had to say in every square inch. It says, they gathered in such numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. You really understand, they were packed. They were jockeying for position. You've been in a crowd before. You're trying to move, trying to get to the better spot to see whatever's going to get seen. If you've ever had any kind of crowd you've dealt with, maybe it would look like this. This is one from Disney. You've been to Disney, you know what that's like. I mean, you're running into people. You can't turn around. That gives you the idea of how crowded it was, something like that. People heard Jesus had come. The word had spread. Jesus, this new prophet, had come to town, and we all wanted to hear him. And so they all came to hear. Let me keep on reading. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through and lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This morning, I'm going to show you five types of people represented in this story. These five types of people are going to be found in every church you've ever been to. They will be in any church, every church that you go to in your future. They're everywhere. And all five of these can be seen in this one simple story. Here's the first one. There is someone in need. This story, the paralyzed man who was unable to walk, was clearly the person who was in need. He lived his life as a beggar. He relied on other people to pick him up and carry him to the marketplace or to the temple area where he could beg. And so he was heavily relying on other people to do that. His need was significant. And there's always someone who has a need. I just wonder, are you that person who has a need? You see people, you see in life every day, often we just walk by them. Maybe today, here, you're battling depression. You've come to the right place this morning to have that need met. Maybe today you're going through a trial and we look at you and smile and give you a hug and everything's great and wonderful. How are you? Great. How are you? Oh, great. But you're going through literally a trial in your life right now. Perhaps you've experienced a loss, and that loss might have been a few weeks ago, a few months ago, even a few years ago, but that loss still hurts you every day because you remember that loss. Maybe it's anxiety. It said that there's more anxiety today in our culture than ever before. Maybe you're one of those people who are struggling with anxiety. Maybe you're a person with a Bible on your bedside stand along with your drug paraphernalia. Maybe that's the struggle you're with. In every church, you will see people who are in need. And it's a good place to come when you're in need. Secondly, in every church, you'll see someone who cares. Chances are maybe you're sitting next to someone who cares and you don't even know them. And if you had any idea how much they would care about you, you would want to know them. Our story has four guys carrying this guy named Matt. We got to give these people names. Let's call the guy on the mat, Matt. I didn't say I was original, okay? So they're carrying Matt. And let's call the four guys carrying him Bubba, Bert, Bo, and Bob. They just came to me naturally from West Virginia. What can I say? These guys are sitting around one morning having breakfast at Wolfie's in Jerusalem. You didn't know they had one there. And Bubba said, "Hey, you hear about that guy, Jesus? He raised somebody from the dead." And Bo said, "No way." And Bubba said, "Yeah, way." Then Bert spoke up and said, "I heard he also healed a blind guy." And they all responded, "Wow." Then it was Bob who said, "Well, if Jesus can do that, I bet he could heal our friend Matt." And Bubba shouted out, "Darn straight he could." Except he didn't say darn because he wasn't a Christian. You can figure out what he probably said. And that's when Bo said, "How about a road trip?" So these four old boys got in their pickup, picked up Matt, drove to Jerusalem, and carried him to the house where Jesus was preaching. Now, when we go to the house where Jesus is teaching, we encounter another type of person in his story. You see someone who sees a need. Someone who sees a need. There's someone who's in need, someone who cares, and someone who sees a need. I believe we have become hardened to some of the needs of the world. I believe we've kind of gotten our hearts hard. Our eyes have been covered over, and we just don't see sometimes the people that we encounter. We see people sleeping on a sidewalk and just walk by. We have somebody broken down on the road. Or years before, everybody would stop to help somebody broken down on the road, but now we're afraid. When there's always someone who sees a need, and we've been hardened for that. In every church, you'll see people who sees needs. Well, as Bubba, Bert, Bo, and Bob brought Matt to the house, they would encounter the fourth type of person. This is someone you'll see, someone who is preoccupied. Preoccupied. This house was full of people who were preoccupied. You see, they all wanted to pack in. They all wanted to hear Jesus. And they all wanted to scoot in close. They weren't really looking to say, oh, here's a guy that's on a mat being carried. Let's let him through. That might happen today more. But not for sure, not then. They didn't care. Matt couldn't get to the house. The guys were trying to carry him. They probably tried every entrance, every door, every window. They couldn't get in there. And that there's a way in which those houses were built. It made that possible. Let me give you a little idea of what a first century house looked like. Let's look at this first cutaway of a first century house. It'll kind of give you an idea of what the house looked like. And I go, I know I'm only doing this with one picture, but you might want to see from this one. There was an upstairs to this house. Most all houses had a flat roof on there and an outside stairway. You see, they didn't want to take up space inside making a stairway. So they would put the stairway on the outside so you could get to the roof of the house. One of the reasons they did this was so when it was really, really hot, you know, you couldn't turn on the old AC. You would instead climb the stairs and you'd sleep on the roof where it was cooler, where a breeze might come through and you might get a little bit of air. So they would go up there and sleep on the roof. These guys would have probably followed a set of stairs like this to get them to the roof. That would have been a hard enough job alone. But let's look at the building structure here. This is actually a fourth century home in Capernaum. These rocks here are called basalt. It's kind of a volcanic kind of rock. They're not very heavy, but they're very solid and very hard to break. And the walls were built with that. And then the roof, they had these timbers. They were about 3 to 4 feet apart, and they would go the width of the house, of the entire house. Then they would put these straw pieces in. Those were made up of twigs, some straw, and manure. And that's, I just ruined it for you, didn't I? Manure. You see, the sticks and straw, even with water or even with mud, would cure and become hard. But manure would actually waterproof the roof. It worked like a glue. And as it glued the pieces together, it became hard enough you could walk right on it like it was cement. And you would be fine. So they would use manure. And after a period of time, of course, the smell went away. In a few years. And if you got to be the person helping making the roof, you might have been the person chucking up that manure. Lucky you. But this is what the house looked like. That would seal the house in. Some people have wondered why didn't they use tile? Well, tile wasn't in existence in the first century. That didn't happen until the Byzantine Empire many years later. So this is what they used for a roof. So you get an idea. By the way, sometimes because grass seeds and plant seeds would be in the manure of the manure they used, sometimes things would sprout on the roof and actually grow grass and plants and things on the roof that they would have to cut down. That's where it got there. It got there from the manure. Now, it wouldn't have been difficult to break through here. You see, remember seeing that ceiling? You could see that it was just really sticks and some mud and manure. They could have easily have knocked through that, brought a rock with them, and knocked through that to be able to get through it. The other people that were there, they weren't trying to keep Matt from seeing Jesus. They were just preoccupied. They were all involved in their lives. And you know, you and I are the same way. We're involved in our lives. People are going on about this and on about that. And we've got places to go, people to see, appointments to keep. And we're busy. You know, we have our phones and we got our to-do lists and we're just zipping along. We're not really noticing the things around us sometimes. That were these people. They weren't bad. They were just preoccupied. So these four guys about ready to give up, and one of them said, we can't get Matt to Jesus. What are you going to do? And then Bo said, hey, don't forget, with Jesus, with God, there's always a way. And of course, we know that's true. With God, there is always a way. We may not see it. We may not believe it. We may be preoccupied, but God is not. And so he focuses on each one of us. So the boys got their friend Matt up on the roof, and they began to bang on the roof with a rock or something to break through the roof. And you can imagine down underneath, it wasn't like they had cathedral ceilings or anything. They were pretty low ceilings. Suddenly, you start to see pieces of dry manure fall and straw and sticks. And pretty soon, you see a little light. You know, in a room, and a light begins coming through. It's real obvious. And people by now are probably yelling and screaming, saying, stop, hey, you're making a mess down here. Stop doing that. Stop. One guy, the guy who owns the place, he said, you're wrecking my home. You ruined my roof. And they're all yelling, and they keep on going. They don't stop. They just keep banging away. And finally, it was probably Bo. Bo just seemed like the kind of guy that would do that to me. And he's working on it, and he says, here, I'll take care of this. He'd say one of those things like you hear in West Virginia a lot. Here, hold my beer. And Bo started banging up until it was big enough. They got him and lowered Matt down from the ceiling. So scriptures aren't really detailed about how this exactly happened. People probably were shouting, and Jesus, they didn't drop him. They didn't just chuck him over and let him land. It says they lowered the man on the mat on the, that the mat man was lying on. So here's what it might have looked like. This is an artist rendering, and you can kind of see up above the hole they knocked in, and he's on ropes, and they're lowering him down. That may have been kind of what it might have looked like at that time. It's kind of dark there because, of course, it was dark in those rooms. They didn't flip a light switch, and that's what it could have looked like, him being handed down. Scripture says this, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, isn't that something? Usually we think about having a faith. It's here. It's in our heads. It's in our hearts. That's where our faith is. But it says, when Jesus saw their faith, here's something we need to understand. It was something internal that was so strong that it showed up in their actions. That's what faith does. When faith comes so strong in our lives, they're reflected in our actions. So he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. You know, I look around here at OCC and I see a lot of people who have a lot of faith. People who are showing their faith, that their faith inside is growing to the point that is becoming evident in their lives and their actions. People this morning who served communion, sang, played instruments on the stage, served at the name tag desk, greeting people as they came in, making coffee, helping invitation time, preparing communion, serving with the children. Over and over and over again, there are things people here at OCC are showing their faith to these people. Our faith is growing so much that our faith is being seen because you serve. Here's something to need to understand. God will often give us what we need rather than what we want. You see, we all need some things. We don't spend our time talking about those. We think about the things we want. A lot of our prayers are about what we want, not about what God wants, what we want. And many, many times, God will not answer that prayer. He will instead answer a prayer, here's what you need. This boy came down through the roof, carried by his friends, because he wanted to be healed physically. He didn't even realize what he really needed was to be forgiven of his sins. And when he was forgiven of his sins, God threw in, oh, by the way, you're healed. You see, God gives us what we need, what's most important for us. That's why sometimes we pray, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, he probably did. Probably didn't answer it with something different than what you wanted, but he answered your prayer. God often gives us what we need before he gives us what we want. So who do you see in the story? In every church, someone in need, someone who cares, someone who sees the need, someone who is preoccupied, and you see someone who is critical. Critical. If somebody's critical here, don't point to them, okay? I don't want to be embarrassed, okay? But Jesus sees that. He knows that. This is what someone is thinking. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. Make sure you note that they weren't saying this. They were thinking this. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Wouldn't it be great if they put their head together and thought, wait a minute, if he can forgive sins, maybe he is God. But that wasn't the way their minds were working. Some of these same people were probably the ones yelling when the hole was made, and he was breaking down the wall and coming down. Jesus is aware of what they're thinking, and so he says, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. There's a lesson in this too. God's not going to give you an assignment he's not equipped you for. God will prepare you for the assignment he has for you. He was preparing this man, this young man, for the assignment he had. He wanted him to show and demonstrate his being forgiven of his sins and being healed to this crowd. So he gave him the assignment. Get your mat, stand up, walk out of here. And he did that. Jesus kept the main thing the main thing. He focused on this young man. He said he took up his mat, walked out in full view of all of them, and this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Maybe it's time someone here this morning got off your mat, picked it up, and walked away. Maybe your mat's drugs. You know, not all people who take drugs look like the pictures we see on TV. Sometimes they go to work every day. Sometimes they're their parents or grandparents. May have started with an injury they had, and they took a pill, and it helped them through the difficult time with the pain. It can make a world of difference. I can tell you, if you're taking a pain pill, it makes a world of difference on your pain. But long after the pain is gone, you're still taking the pills, and now you're doing anything to get them. Maybe it's time to get off the mat and walk away. Alcohol. I see people say, alcohol, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. They can argue about whether you can drink alcohol, not drink alcohol as a Christian. My whole question is, why would you want to do anything that's going to ruin your witness, one, and ruin your health, two? I've known people who all their life were never big drinkers, never. But something catastrophic happened in their life. A family member died. Someone close lost a job, had a health problem. And one of the things they went to was alcohol. And in a period of a year to 2 years, I'm talking about people I know, people who have been at this church. Within a year to 2 years, they don't have a home. They don't have a job. They don't have a spouse. They don't have anything. And alcohol is all they have. I've witnessed it with my own eyes. Pornography. It just may pop up on the screen one time. You go to an address. You didn't realize. Something came up. You click, found it. Oh, well, I clicked away real quick. It's okay. I clicked away quick. But the next time it happened, you didn't click away so quick. And then you started looking for sites. And you hide. And you make sure you're by yourself with your computer. And nobody else is around. You even cover your tracks on your computer, you think. But you're watching more and more because it's got a hold on you. Satan found a weak spot and he's grabbed hold. Maybe it's time for you to put down your mat and walk away. Maybe it's time to put down your mat and never, ever again pick it up. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I remember I wonder if you did, as I mentioned at the beginning, I asked yourself, see if you recognize any of these people that I'm going to deal with. I wonder if you saw yourself in any of these people. Do you see the needs of others? Are you yourself in a need? Does your heart break when you care for other people? Are you preoccupied? Or maybe you're just critical. I told you at the beginning, we're going to look at five different types of people in the church, and probably some of you thought, oh, Roger's on too many drugs because I have 6 points here. Though there is a sixth point. I'm not losing it. Well, I am kind of losing it, but there's a sixth point here. Another sixth person you find in every church. Someone who's been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. In every church, you will find these people. I pray that's all of us, friends. We've all been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what your past looks like or how far you were from Christ at one time. The Apostle Paul said it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, say those next two words with me. He is new creation. He is a new creation. Hey, one more time. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Read these last words with me. Behold, the new has come. If you're in Christ, you are free from the chains of addictions and habits that you had in the past. You're a new creation. Not a revised edition. Not a retread edition. You're a new creation. And we are all someone who has been changed by God's grace. And I pray this room is filled with people just like that. Let me tell you who you don't see. You don't see the people who are not here. You think, wow, did you go to seminary to figure that out? You aren't seeing the people who aren't here. What I mean by that is that there are people who were here who could be, but you didn't invite them. There's a lady who doesn't come because she's afraid she doesn't have the right clothes to wear. And she don't want to be embarrassed, so she just stays home. She doesn't know that we tell people, come how you're comfortable. You don't have to dress up for us. There's a guy who thinks he's not good enough to come to church. He's lived a pretty wild life. And now he's a little bit later in years, and he still thinks, I could never be accepted at a church. They wouldn't want somebody like me to come to their church. He still thinks that. Because he doesn't know that we're a church of imperfect people. And one more imperfect person would not make a difference to us because we invite all people to come to worship together here. And the only difference between us and him may be the fact is that we've given our lives to Jesus Christ and we've been saved by grace. There's a couple who used to go to church. When they lived up north, they went every week. They were active in their church, but they retired, and they came to Florida. And they didn't have a church to go to, and they weren't really sure about where to go. And before long, they just stayed home on Sundays. And they'd be happy to come to a church, but just nobody's invited them. And so they don't come. There's also a believer who stopped coming to church during COVID. They stayed home. They bundled up and put the mask on, and the Buck Rogers space helmet head, and they did everything they were going to do, ran around and spread Lysol everywhere. They did everything that could to be safe. Well, you know, it's over. And we're safe. But they still stay home. They need someone they know and care that cares about them to come to them and say, this is the place you can come and be safe. They take all precautions that they can, but you can be safe, but you can come and worship in person. 7 verses after this event that I've been telling you about, Jesus said this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I wonder what sinner will not be in heaven because you didn't invite them. What person will have missed out on hearing the good news of Jesus Christ because you didn't take the time to invite them to come with you? Friends, don't go to church. Be the church. Be the church. Be the church. Heavenly Father, as the body of Christ, as your church, we want to serve you. We want to learn, Father, how we can reach out to other people, because there are so many people who have not yet accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Father, there may be somebody that we might be the very only person who they would listen to. That maybe we've built a relationship with them somehow through work or being a neighbor or some way we've built a relationship with them, and all it needs is for us to be able to step in and be bold and say, hey, I'd love to have you come to church with me. I'd love to have you worship with me. I'll pick you up. I'll take you home. I'll tell you what, just come give it a try. But Father, we don't. Maybe like the people in the story, we're just preoccupied. We've got other things to do. There are always an excuse. There always will be excuses. But Father, I pray today, maybe hearing this story and understanding that there are people who make up a lot of the congregations, and they're very similar from place to place. But you've called us all to be seekers of men. Father, this isn't a rest home for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. It's a place where sinners need to come and be welcome. Not scared away because people are acting like they're all perfect and haughty. They won't get that here, Father. We pray that we have people walk in the door and realize these people are just real. They just live lives. They love God, and they want to share that love with others. I could get used to this. Help us, Father, to be that bold person. Be willing to speak up, to share the good news, to let people know that they are loved dearly by our Heavenly Father, and they're loved by us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.